Well, if you're happy and you know it, can you say amen? What a joy and a delight it is to be with you tonight. I have been looking forward to this for some time. I'm thrilled to know that God is with us. He's in our midst of a truth, and I recognize that. I want you to know that I recognize that He is here tonight. I thank your general superintendent for the privilege and the honor to stand in this pulpit. You know, as the general superintendent, this is your pulpit and this is your congregation. And I want you to know that I never take it for granted when a man opens up his pulpit and entrusts his people into my care. To the staff of the PFWB, thank you so much. To Chris and to Marty and all who are a part of this great event. To all of our licensed and ordained ministers, wow. You know, I've said for quite a while that the way we know that God is not finished with us is that He is still calling individuals to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful tonight to know that there are those who have accepted that call and who are going forward in faith. I bring you greetings tonight from our general overseer, Bishop Tim Hill, who is right at this moment in San Antonio, Texas, preparing for our General Assembly that takes place beginning this Tuesday. I also bring you greetings from our state overseer, Bishop Dennis Page, whom I have the privilege of serving on his council. It's so good that we're part of the family of God. I'm just so thankful to have brothers and sisters such as you, a part of what we are doing in this last day. You know, we are working together for the harvest's sake. We are doing all that we can to reach somebody to Jesus Christ, and I'm so thankful that this week you have brought yourselves together for such a time as this. I'm believing that every speaker will have a word from the Lord that will edify, convict, and that will charge you into the Great Commission. And I believe with all of my heart that's going to happen. Well, if you're glad to see my beautiful wife, Sandra, my beautiful daughter, Hannah, my handsome son, Parker, would you let them know it tonight? Amen. I have so many friends and family here tonight, I cannot even begin to address you, or I know that I would forget somebody, and then somebody get mad at me for not mentioning their names, and then I'd get a Facebook message. And so anyway, it's good to see each and every one of you. Hey, I'm so thankful for a worship team that not only sings but leads us in worship. Can we thank them one more time for what they've done here tonight? Now, I want you to know that I'm just a North Carolina boy. I love camp meeting. In fact, if it were up to me, we'd have two-week camp meetings. I love camp meeting. And part of the great aspects of camp meeting is camp meeting music, right? And we've had some wonderful music, but can you allow me for just a moment to go back in time for just a few minutes? Is that okay? I want us to sing. This is one of my favorite songs. In fact, a lot of times when my family gets together, we often just break out singing this song. So if you know it, I want you to join along with me tonight. Would you do that? Well, I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our trouble. He will hear, and He will answer. Now when you feel, then you'll know. Well, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my past seems drear, without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The midst of sin may rise and hide my starry skies. But just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell Him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. Now when you feel, then you'll know. Well, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes I'm passing dream without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The midst of sin may rise and hide my starry skies. But just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Now let us have a little talk. Let us tell Him all about, for He will hear.
and he will answer. Now when you feel, then you'll know. Oh, well, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I may have doubts and fears, and my eyes get filled with tears. Oh, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. See, I go to him in prayer, and he knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer. Now when you feel, then you'll know. Well, you will sing it one more time. Oh, well, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble. He will hear, and he will answer. Feel, then you'll know. Well, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Yes, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Yes, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah.
You see, I may have doubts and fears. Sometimes these eyes fill up with tears. But I have a friend named Jesus, and he watches day and night. You see, I go to him in prayer. Before I ever asked it, he already knew my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about it, for he will hear and he will answer. Now when you feel, then you'll know. Well, you will find a little talk. You'll know. Well, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Yes, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Yes, you will find a little talk with Jesus. Does anybody here tonight know it'll make it all right?
Just remain standing with me tonight. I was going to sing another one, but I'm too tired. If you'll stand with me for prayer and for the reading of God's word, I would be most appreciative. Everywhere I go, I pray three things. It's not out of a routine, but out of necessity. I pray that God will anoint me to preach, because without his help, I cannot do it. Secondly, I pray that God will anoint you to hear, for it is just as important for you to be anointed to hear as it is for me to be anointed to preach. And lastly, I pray that God's will be done. Not what I want, not what your bishop wants, not what you want, but what he wants. As a sign of surrender, might we lift up our hands to him, lift up our voice and our heart, and let's ask God to grant us these three favors tonight. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we bless your holy name. We praise you tonight. We offer up a sacrifice of worship unto your name. This is your service. These are your people. I am your vessel. Father, I'm asking that you lay the anointing of the Holy Ghost mightily upon me. Touch me that I might preach not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you lay your hand upon the hearer of the word. May they receive the word of God with gladness of heart. Heavenly Father, your will be done. Let everything be done decently and in order according to Scripture. And when we leave this place, may we say it had been good to the Holy Ghost and to us to have been here. And we will be forever grateful. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. And the church said, amen. While you're standing, reach for your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Psalm 11 in particular, please. I want to preach to you tonight on something that has been stirring in my heart for some time. In fact, the moment that your superintendent contacted me about this service, I began to seek the Lord, and this has been burdening me. You know, the Bible talks about the burden of the word of the Lord. I've had that burden. Psalm 11 and 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You may be seated. I will be the first to tell you that I know nothing about construction. But after reading this text, I begin to speak with those who are in construction. And I discovered that the most vital part of any building is the foundation. Should the walls of the building get messed up, the building is still functionable and can be used and repaired. Should the roof get messed up, the building can be repaired and will be functionable. But if the foundation is destroyed in a building, you have to tear it down. Once it becomes irreparable, there's nothing you can do. You have to start all over again. In fact, they tell us that you should actually have annual inspections on your foundation just to ensure that everything is okay. In fact, they tell us that the first places you should begin to look are the four cornerstones of your building. I was told that the most powerful points, the strongest points of a building, is the four cornerstones. You see, should one of those cornerstones begin to wear away and begin to crack, it puts weight on the other cornerstones, therefore causing them to become stressed. And it will eventually cause them to crumble as well. They tell you that you should go and check each cornerstone for its strength. Make sure there's no cracks. Make sure there's no damage. Make sure that everything is good with your foundation. As long as your foundation is good, the building is fine. When I think of the church, I cannot help but to say that we too must inspect our foundations. Can I tell you here tonight that the foundation of the church we know is Jesus Christ? No matter what we do, nothing will ever mess him up. Nothing will ever cause him to separate. Nothing will ever destroy him. He is the foundation upon which the church is built. He was the foundation. He is the foundation. And he will forever be the foundation. The church is built upon nothing more than Jesus Christ. It is not built upon man-made personality. It is not built upon program nor activity. But the church is built upon Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking. Sam, all we have tonight is Jesus Christ. But the four cornerstones is what I'm worried about. We know that he will not be destroyed, but what about the four cornerstones of the church? When I look at the cornerstones of the church, four things come to my mind. And I believe tonight that we are in desperate times in the church. I believe that we are living in perilous times, as Paul the Apostle tells us. We are living in a time where the cornerstones of the church are being not only weakened, but they are being chiseled at, not from those without, but even from those within. There are some foundation cornerstones that are being messed up, not by the world, not by the culture, not by society, but by those who claim to be children of Almighty God. We better open up our eyes, PFWB. We better start going around the foundations of our church and the foundations of our denomination. We better start doing an inspection to ensure that nothing is fighting against the four cornerstones. My God, I want to tell you, I believe that God is raising up a people that's going to stand by the foundation of the church. We're going to say, come hail or high water, come storm, come what may, we're going to inspect the foundation and ensure everything is all right. Well, the first cornerstone that I see that is being chiseled away at is the cornerstone of the Word of God. I was so thankful to hear your superintendent ask the very first question to these ministers. Do you believe that this book is God's holy word? Do you know why that's so important? Because according to recent reports, only 25% of professing Christians in America believe that this book is God's holy word. Neighbor, that ought to stun every person in this building. That ought to make you saddened in heart. That ought to make you worry for a moment when 25% of professing Christians in this nation do not believe that this is God's word. There are those that will tell you that it is nothing more than a historical document of antiquated stories. There are those who will tell you that it is nothing more than fables that children should read at night. In fact, did you know that there are even some who stand behind pulpits who tell you that this contains portions of God's word? Some of it may be divinely inspired, but the rest of it was written by men. Neighbor, I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that simply because this book tells me that all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Who are we without the scripture? What can we be without the word of the Lord? Just as bait is to the fisherman, just as wood is to the carpenter, just as flour is to the baker, so is the word of God to the Christian. We have nothing if we have not this book. We have nothing if we have not the word of the living God. I want to tell you here tonight, my friend, I still believe that this book is God's holy word. As one old preacher used to say, from kiver to kiver, I believe that it's God's holy word. You see, we are nothing without the word of the Lord. Did you know that you cannot be saved without the word of the Lord? Oh yes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You cannot be sanctified without the word of the Lord. Jesus prayed his priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did you know you cannot receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost without the word of the Lord? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. You cannot be healed. You cannot be delivered without the word of the Lord, for he sent his word and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Neighbor, I've come by Dunn, North Carolina, to tell you tonight, there is going to come a day when this building surrounding us will have collapsed to the ground. There's going to come a day where every minister in this building will have found their place in a 6-foot grave. But Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. David said, forever, oh Lord, thy word is settled in the heaven. Isaiah said, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Therefore, I tell you tonight, preacher, just preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. My God, if you're going to preach, then stay in the book. If you're going to sing, then sing out of the book. If you're going to teach, then teach in the book. If you're going to claim to be a child of God, then live like this blessed book. It is the foundation upon which we stand. But here's the problem. If that cornerstone becomes weakened, we will also find the next cornerstone becoming tired and weak. What is that next cornerstone? It is the cornerstone of our holiness standards. Just in case you were wondering, I still believe in sanctification. It is not a profane word. It is not some antiquated phraseology of a Christendom of days gone by. It is relevant today just as much. You know, we always talk about being culturally relevant. God's going to have to help me here tonight. Pardon me, preachers. I mean not to offend anybody. If I offend anybody here tonight, you can apologize to me later. Here's the thing. We don't preach sanctification like we used to preach sanctification. They used to call us in the Pentecostal movement holy rollers. But we don't roll like we used to. You know why? Because we're not as holy as we used to be. I want to tell you here tonight, my friend, before we were ever Pentecostal, we were a holiness people. Come on now. Before we were ever Pentecostal, we were a holiness people. We have forgotten that cultural relevance is nonsense. If we have to hear cultural relevance once more, I think we may just become nauseated. You see, we are the first generation of Christians ever to want to be relevant to the culture. Jesus was crucified because he came against the culture. The early church apostles and early church fathers, they were martyred because they revolted against the culture. Why is it that we in the 21st century Pentecostal church want to be relevant to a culture that is absolutely contrary to who we are? Neighbor, I want to tell you, the church and the world are at opposite ends. In fact, my Bible tells me that if you love this world, you are at enmity with God. We cannot be conformed to this present world. We must be transformed, the Bible says. But yet we have allowed things to come into the church that years ago our forefathers would have never allowed. Oh, Holy Ghost, help me here tonight. Preacher, you're just on your hobby horse. No, I'm not. I'm going to give you some statistics to prove what I'm saying. Did you know that according to recent reports, 68% of professing Christians in America see nothing wrong with premarital intimacy? 68%. Neither fornicator nor adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, the Bible said. Neighbor, you can't sleep around on Saturday night and speak in tongues and run on Sunday morning. No. Paul said that when you commit adultery, it's not just a sin, but it's a sin against the body. Not only this body, but against the body. Come on now. And did you know that some 51% of professing Christians in America see nothing wrong with drinking socially? You know, we're in this modern day where we have questions being sent around social media and through Charisma News and all these other publications, and it asks this question: can Christians drink? Now, here's the thing. I'm not questioning can Christians drink. My question is, why are we even entertaining it? Well, preacher, the Bible said to take a little bit of wine for your belly's sake. Yeah, I guarantee you that Walgreens has Pepto-Bismol on sale right now. Well, preacher, the Bible said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Well, thank you for exegetically messing that text up. It did not say that you could drink wine. Literally, there's a conjunction in between there that said, but be filled with the Spirit. Honey, when you've got the Holy Ghost wine, you don't need the wine of the world. When you're drunk on the heavenly wine, you don't need the things of carnality. I want to tell you here tonight, my Bible said that wine is a mocker. It makes you look upon strange women. It makes you think perverse thoughts. Why in the world would I want to participate in it when the Bible said don't even look upon it when it's moving in the glass? Did you know 17% of professing Christians in America smoke some form of tobacco on a regular basis? Preacher, you're in Eastern North Carolina. I know exactly where I am, and I'm going to say it again. 17% of professing Christians smoke tobacco on a regular basis. There's no telling how many of them are chewing and dipping. Did you know that 54% of professing Christians in America say that homosexuality should be accepted by society? Now, here's the part that really disturbs me, because we fall under this category. Did you know that 28% of evangelical Protestants highly favor same-sex marriage? Neither adulterer, nor fornicator, nor effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, here's the problem, though. We have become so enculturated that we have allowed the culture to affect us. Honey, worldliness is a disease. Worldliness can be distributed and contracted. What do you mean by that? I mean, if you allow somebody with a worldly mind to sit on your church Sunday morning, there's going to be somebody sitting on the row Sunday night that's contracted that worldliness. And by the end of the week, the entire church will be filled with carnality and with worldliness. You hear me today, my friend. It's time that we say we're not going to have the culture of the world dwelling inside of the body of Christ. We're not going to allow the sins of this world to infiltrate the righteous. No, you hear me. It's all right when the boat gets in the water, but it's all wrong when the water gets inside the boat. It's all right when the garden is in the weeds, but it's all wrong when the weeds get in the garden. It's all right when the church gets in the world, but honey, it's all wrong when the world gets inside of the church. My Bible tells me to set your affection on things above and not on things of this world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but they are of this world. PFWB, there is a revival that is coming. It's not going to be a revival of shouting. It's not going to be a revival of hanging from the chandelier and rolling in the floor in this last hour. God is calling his people back unto holiness one more time. He said, be ye holy, for I am a holy, saith the Lord. He's calling his people back unto righteousness. You hear me tonight? If that foundation stone ever crumbles, we'll never get it back. You see, we've already lost enough. I said, we'll never get it back. But here's the thing we must recognize. When the foundation cornerstone of the word crumbles, then we lose the holiness standards we once had. And when the weight of that cornerstone begins to crumble, then all of a sudden you've got this third one that's beginning to weaken. That third one is our Pentecostal perspective. Now, I'm going to preach right here. Whether you want to hear this or not, I'm going to tell you the truth. My doctoral dissertation was based upon statistical documentation of spirit baptism within the modern Pentecostal movement in America and its effect on personal evangelism. I was afforded the opportunity to receive documentation by the largest Pentecostal denominations in this country. I did not look to world missions. I did not look to outside areas. I just looked at the Church of America. I was so disturbed, Bishop Carter, by what I saw. I'll not mention any names. But when I started looking at their documentation, this is nothing that I came up with. They gave me the numbers. I went to a family member who was the senior vice president of corporate audit for one of the top five financial institutions in the world. They, along with their data analytic, put this information together and came up with these results. Are you ready? You see, we call ourselves Pentecostal. But the lowest figure and the highest figure are not that far off. You know what the highest figure was? 15.3%. You know what the lowest figure was? 2%. of the entire denomination who claims to be Spirit-filled, and yet only 2% of those people are Holy Ghost-filled according to the book of Acts? Wow. Neighbor, there's a problem. Again, I told you a moment ago, we're not living holy like we used to. And so somewhere along the way, it's already begun to affect our Pentecostal principles and perspectives. There was a day and time where we would allow the Spirit of God to move in our churches. But now we want to quiet it down. Again, I'm not talking about the fight outside. I'm talking about the fight within. We were afraid to have outward manifestations of the Spirit anymore. Honey, I get afraid when there's not one. Maybe Ichabod's been written on our churches, or maybe Ichabod's been written on our... I get afraid when there's not a manifestation. And I hear those who say, well, you know, we have decided that it's probably best for our church not to allow demonstrations of the Spirit because it may make people feel uncomfortable. We can't have speaking in tongues in church anymore. It'll make somebody afraid. I would argue that there's never been an individual that has ever gotten scared when they heard speaking in tongues. How can I prove that? Simple. It's not fear, it's conviction. Paul said that speaking in tongues is not a gift, not a sign to the believer, but to the unbeliever that they may know the power of God. And yet we have quieted down speaking in tongues in our churches and in our gatherings. Maybe if we were to speak in tongues a little bit more and have an outward manifestation, we would begin to see sinners come to Jesus Christ a little bit more. And we've come to a day where we don't want shouting. You know, today we call it dancing before the Lord. When I was coming up, we used to shout. Do I have anybody in here that knows what I'm talking about? It was those moments when you just were caught up in the third heaven. And you began to see things that were unlawful to tell, as Paul said. You began to see how the Lord had blessed you, how he had saved you, how he had raised you, how he had filled you up with the Holy Ghost, how he had turned your life around. Oh, you hear me? When you begin to see those things, you cannot just sit idly by. But when you know the goodness of God, the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were digged, when you know that he brought you up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set your feet on a rock and established your going, when you know that he's healed your body, when you know he's provided for you, you cannot sit idly by, but something gets in the bottom of your feet, and before you know it, you're dancing like David before the Lord. I want to tell you here tonight, my friend, it's time somebody let go and say one more time, we're going to be a Pentecostal people. I want to tell you, I just felt the Holy Ghost confirm that in my spirit. I dare somebody to lift up your hand and say, Holy Ghost, do it to the PFWB one more time. I want to tell you here, my friend, there not ever ought to be a day where we are ashamed of our Pentecostal heritage. You see, we were born in a fire. Did you hear what I said? We were born in a fire. We cannot live in a smoke. We wonder why our churches are not growing, why most of them have plateaued or are declining. I can tell you why. You have no operation of the Spirit in your church. Yeah. Yeah. Never has a church who has operated under the true anointing of the Spirit of God ever not seen growth. Preacher, you can't prove that. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. The Bible said that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia and in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians. They did all hear them speak the wonderful works of God. The Bible tells me on that day, because of the gifts and manifestation of the Spirit, more than 3,000 people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The Bible said that God added to the church daily those that should be saved. Honey, if you want your church to grow, let the Holy Ghost be in operation. If you want the church to grow, let the Spirit of God move from the pulpit to the pew. If you want, my God, have mercy. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost wants to be preeminent again. I dare somebody to praise him right now. I feel him. I feel him in this house. I feel a fresh wind of the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Somebody praise him right now. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to stay right here a little bit longer because I feel like it. I heard an old preacher that I used to love to hear to preach. I have old cassette tape. Anybody know what a cassette tape is? Yeah. I still collect those. You know, they're antiques now for me. But I get them, and here's something that I heard this elderly preacher make the statement. He said, I walked into a church, and he said, it was so cold when I walked in there. He said, I was greeted by icicles. He said, I got up on the stage beside the preacher, and they sang their praise and worship as they did here tonight. And he said, I looked down and I realized there's a bunch of snowballs out there. He said he waited and the preacher got up there to preach, the pastor of the church. He said, and I realized right then, while there were icicles that met me at the door, and while there were snowballs sitting in the pew, he said, because they had a polar bear standing behind the pulpit. Some of you preachers need a Some of you preachers need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in your life. I want to tell you, there's more than just a feeling, but there is a refilling that he's wanting to give you here tonight. He said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's time you let the river flow, preacher. It's time you let the river flow, music director. It's time you let the river flow, board member. It's time you let the river flow. I've got to hurry. I promised I wasn't going to preach long tonight, but I think I lied. God will forgive me. You might not, but he will. You see, when the cornerstone of the Word of God begins to weaken, it causes our holiness standards to fall apart. And when our holiness standards fall apart, then suddenly our Pentecostal distinctives begin to deteriorate. And when that happens, there's only one thing holding us up: the unity of the church. Oh, God, help me. I say this flat-footed. There have been more churches started out of controversy than out of consecration. There was a day and time where God would lay it upon the heart of an individual to go into a town and dig up a church for the kingdom of God. But now, we'll have that person get mad with that person. You'll have that clique over there fighting against this clique over here. there's a problem between the pulpit and the pew. And the next thing you know, the Holy Ghost has laid it on my heart to go plant a church. No, he didn't. This may be my only time here, so I'm going all the way. Yeah. No true Pentecostal spirit-filled church should ever split because of an argument. My Bible tells me that it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what Paul said? He said that we must endeavor. That means to fight for, to go after, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we do not have the Spirit there, that's when our unity begins to crumble. You see, this is going to shock you. I know it shocks my wife and my family, all those who are here. But did you know that not everybody likes me? It's hard to believe. But I'm going to give you something that will shock you as well. I do not like everybody. Can I talk to those who receive their licensing tonight? God never said you had to like everybody. But he did say you had to love them. Now I'm going to talk to you. You might not like everybody. But if you're a true Christian, you'll love them. You see, we'll get in our meetings. We'll bicker and gripe and complain. Well, nobody asked me about the color of the carpet. Nobody asked me about the order of the program. I told them they should have had barbecue chicken instead of fried chicken at homecoming. And before you know it, there's an uprising. Well, I sure like that contemporary music. Well, I don't. I like that Southern gospel music. It's too cold in here. I'm about to burn up. It's too loud. We can't hear you in the back. And we'll just get to fighting. Yeah. And we'll start using words that we cannot take back. And we'll use an attitude. You remember when I talked about sanctification a minute ago? You got behind me when I preached on tobacco and alcohol and sexuality. But honey, some of you need to be sanctified from that 12-inch silver tongue that wags to and fro throughout your church. I'll be the first to tell you one of the things God had to sanctify in my life was my temper. Yeah. Yeah. I actually told a story to somebody the other day about something that I had done years ago, how I got upset with an individual. And the thought came to my mind, you know, we have a lot of Christians in the church that say, well, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. Here's the problem with that. You only have so much mind to begin with. And if you start giving it away all over church, before long, you're not going to have any yourself. That's good preaching. We walk in with a chip on our shoulder just daring somebody to knock it off. When I started talking a moment ago about those in the church that agree with same-sex marriage and homosexuality, I saw in your eyes you were agreeing with me. But why is it we in the church talk about some abominations but not them all? We don't preach against the things we do. These six things does the Lord hate. yea, seven are an abomination. You know what the last one was? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Honey, if you cause problems in your church, you are just as much an abomination as anybody in the LGBTQ plus movement. Don't preach against them unless you're going to preach against yourself. You see, here's the thing. We don't always have to agree. I guarantee you there is not any two individuals in this building that always agree on everything. I guarantee it. But you know what my Bible said? That I'm to prefer my brother over myself. I don't have to get upset when it's too hot or too cold, when it's too loud or too soft, or when they didn't have the right food. I don't have to get upset when things did not go my way in the decor of the church. I do not have to get upset when I didn't get to sing, or when I didn't get voted in, and when I didn't do the, you know what? I'm working at it. I'm endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I may not always agree with you, but as the old song said, you're my brother, you're my sister. So take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. I want to tell you here tonight, PFWB, united we stand and divided we fall. We cannot allow anything of this world to separate us. We cannot allow anything in the church to separate us. Nobody is important enough to make you mad and sin. There is nobody important enough to cause a division in your church. There is nobody important enough to cause discord in the kingdom of God. It's time we rise up as the body of Christ and say we're going to be a united people. We're going to hold each other by our heart. We're going to hold each other by faith. We're not going to let anything tear us apart. Amen. I'm going to quit in just about 15, 20 hours or so. Hear me. We better have unity, not only of the heart, but we better have unity of the faith. You see, we have too many people in our churches that do not even know what we believe in our churches. We have too many people amongst us that cannot give an account for what they believe. We have one preacher at one church preaching one doctrine, another preacher at another church preaching another doctrine. Paul said, I would that you would speak the same thing. Come on now, preachers. I would that you would speak the same thing, believe the same thing. I would not be a part of an organization that I didn't agree with their doctrine. And here's the thing. I guarantee you, you will not go to the Rotary Club and say, I'll join your club if you'll change this, that, and the other. They'll tell you, go down the road and join another club. But we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We must hold fast, believing one another, with one another, agreeing together in this final hour. If the musicians will come play something softly for me, I'll get ready to close. You see, I'm disturbed because I have traveled this nation preaching the gospel. I'm in a different church every week of my life. And I see too many churches that the foundation is being eroded. Too many foundations are being torn asunder. If there's ever been an hour when we need to inspect our foundations, it's right now. You see, I am told that should you have an issue with your foundation and you knew about it, and you call your insurance adjuster out, and when they get there, they notice this big puddle of water that's standing at the corner of your home, and there's a big split down it. And they say, well, how long has this been? Oh, well, it's been that way for 2 or 3 years. I'm told that that adjuster will look at you and say, we're sorry. We cannot fix it because that was neglect on your part. But if you would have called as soon as you saw the problem, that adjuster would have happily come in and said, we're going to help you fix this. PFWB, listen to me. This is the moment for our inspection. I fear that what will happen is if we do not inspect the foundations of the church, that there will come a day when we will stand before the Lord and he will say, I'm sorry. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I made you stewards over my church. Yet you neglected my word. You neglected holiness. You neglected the power of the Spirit. You neglected unity. I made you stewards of my church, and you let the foundation crumble while having your celebrations, while going on with your activities, by still doing your programs. You let my church fall apart. I've come to a point in my life where I have asked God, I've asked God if he does nothing else with me to allow me to repair the foundations. Help me to be one that when a pastor, when a church, when a denomination sees that the foundations are cracking, God, let me be the one that says, I'll put on the gloves. I'll go under there. I'll do the work. I'll stand upon this book. I'll live a holy life. I'll submit to the Spirit. And I'll keep unity with my brothers and sisters. As you stand with me tonight, you are going to have men and women here who are far more qualified and worthy to preach to you than I. But I will assure you this. I preach tonight what I know God had me to preach. Most of you may not know this, but I almost died last year. They gave me a 12% chance of living. And miraculously, God healed me. I wanted to come in here tonight and to preach to you on the touch of Jesus. But I preached what he had me preach. Because we do not have long. You hear me tonight, church? I've heard it all of my life. I believe it now more than I did when I was younger. Jesus is coming. And what we do as the body of Christ, we better do it quickly while the day is still at hand. There's some preachers here. There's some members here. There's some church administrators here that need to come and inspect the foundation of you personally, but also inspect the foundations of your congregations and of your people. I want to lay one more thing out. There may be somebody here tonight that you are built upon sinking sand. Your foundation is not solid because you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you do not understand what I've preached here tonight because you do not know the author of the book. You have not yet been introduced to the Holy Ghost. Tonight, I want every person in this place that would say, preacher, I want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to be built upon the right foundation. I want to know him in the full pardon of my sin. Would you just lift up your hands if you're here? I want to be saved right now, preacher. I want to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you need the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, can I tell you, you cannot skip over sanctification to get there. You must first be sanctified. I remember growing up and the old timers used to tell me, he will not dwell in an unclean temple. We've got to be sanctified. Then we are candidates for the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Maybe there's somebody here you have aught with. Jesus said, if there's a problem between you and your brother, and you try to come to this altar and lay down a sacrifice, he said, you might as well put it down because I will not accept it. Go back and make things right, and then come back to the altar. So if there's any members upset with the pastor, if there's any pastors upset with the members, if there's any members or pastors upset with the general superintendent and the leadership, you need to make things right tonight. Tonight. I'm asking everybody, if you feel a call upon your life to repair the foundations, I want you to step out from where you are, make your way to this altar, submit yourself unto God and say, Lord, I'm going to be a repairer of the foundation of the church. Come quickly. Everybody, come. Come. He's calling the church to prayer. The Lord is calling us to prayer.